For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 42. Psalm 42. We'll just take time to read this whole psalm. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Ending in verse 11, and may the Lord bless to our hearts our meditation on his word. I know I don't need to come to Lisburn to tell you folks that the Psalter, which we love so well, is really a compilation of five books, the five books of Psalms. And those five books answer to the five books of Moses with which the Bible begins. The Genesis book of Psalms ends with Psalm 41. That means that Psalm 42, which we have read just now, is the first psalm in the Exodus book of the Psalter. And it's not difficult to see parallels between the psalmist's estate in this 42nd psalm and the estate of the children of Israel back at the beginning of the book of Exodus. They were in Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. They were suffering under his cruel taskmasters. God actually appeared to his servant Moses in the burning bush, and he summed up the condition of his people. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. Affliction and sorrow was the common lot of the people at that time. And now when we come to the 42nd Psalm, we find the psalmist in a similar sort of situation. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. Then he goes down to verse 7 and says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. In verse 9, he asks, why has God forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And the psalmist's depression and distress was aggravated by the fact that the heathen came to him day and daily. And they said to him, well, where is your God? I mean, when that happened, where was God when that happened? And upcasting this in the psalmist's face simply added to his distress. And I think probably we are able to identify with the psalmist in this psalm today. Because so often, when some negative thing happens, the heathen will come at us and they'll say, well, where was God when that happened? I'm sure you have noticed when some positive thing happens, God is never mentioned. And if you try to introduce God into the situation, you're immediately shut up and told, don't bring God into the situation. God has nothing to do with this. Leave God out of this. But as soon as some negative thing happens, then immediately the cry goes up, well, where was God when that happened? I think it must be about 4 years now since the great tsunami took place that swept over the coasts of Indonesia and other countries in that region. I don't think even to this day they have been able to compute the loss of life at that time. But you remember it well, and you also remember it wasn't long until the cry went up, well, where was God when that happened? There is an answer to that question, and I want to bring that answer to your notice today. The answer actually is in two parts. The first part of the answer is very difficult to receive. It can only actually be received by faith, and then only with great difficulty. Where was God when this happened? Or where was God when that happened? And the first part of the answer is that God was right there in the midst of the situation. Last Sunday was the first Sunday of April. 1 month before that was the first Sunday in March. And the first Sunday in March this year marked for me the completion of 50 years in pastoral ministry. I started off in Ballyclare, and when I was only 2 years there, I had a rather serious car accident. It left me off work for 3 months. I'm not being squeamish when I say that when that accident happened, I was sure my number had come up and that I was going to die in the event I survived. And I lived all these years, and I've been able to testify to this, that right there at that time, in the midst of that situation, I had an overwhelming sense of the presence of God with me and of the peace of God in my heart and mind, such as I don't think I had ever had before. And I doubt if I've ever had such a sense of his presence since. Where was God when that happened? He was right there in the midst of that situation. You've all read about 9/11. You've heard a lot about it. The bringing down of the Twin Towers in New York when terrorists flew aircraft into them. And the world's media was brought to a standstill, and for a whole week we got nothing but every last detail of the Twin Towers. And of course the question was raised, where was God when that happened? The interesting thing is that about 6 weeks later, the London Times produced a two-page spread one Saturday morning. And in it they told the story of a man and his wife, both of whom had been in the Twin Towers, neither of whom had realized the other was there, and yet both of them survived. And the 2-page spread in the London Times gave what you and me in our evangelical language would call their testimony, for it detailed how they found God right in the midst of that calamity. Where was God when that happened? He was right there with his people in the midst of that situation. But don't you rest your faith on my experience or on the experience of those who survived the Twin Towers. Rest your faith on what the Bible says. Way back in the Old Testament, upon the death of Moses, Joshua took over the reins of leadership. And God appeared to him and he gave him a wonderful promise. He said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." That must have meant a great deal to Joshua at that time. The interesting thing is when you come to the last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer assures us of God's presence with us. And he puts it like this. He said, "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And of course, we've tended to go back to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus and to the promises he gave to his people, and we don't find such words falling from his lips. It is true we have words like them, but not those precise words. It seems to me that the writer to the Hebrews is actually reaching away back to the days of Joshua, and he's lifting up the promise that was given to Joshua personally, and now he is applying it to God's people generally. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but those who are tell me that the word "never" in that statement has the force of 5 words, and it might be rendered, "I will never, 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 never leave thee nor forsake thee." Beloved friends, when the negative things happen, where is thy God? He is right there with us. To use a Pauline expression, he is by our elbow. And hasn't this been the experience of God's people across the centuries? To go back again to the Old Testament, we have the story of Daniel's 3 friends. They were called upon to bow in the presence of the great image in the plain of Dura. They refused to bow. And so they were haled before the king, and they were threatened that if they did not bow, they would be cast alive into the burning fiery furnace made 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. But the men who wouldn't bow in the plain wouldn't budge in the palace. And so they were cast into the fiery furnace. But the story tells that the men who wouldn't bow in the plain and wouldn't budge in the palace, they wouldn't burn in the flame. And the old king, as he looked on, he said to his servants, he said, "Didn't we cast 3 into the fiery furnace?" "Yes," they said, "we cast 3 in." "Well, how is it then," he said, "that I see 4? And the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God." Where was God in that situation? He was right there with his people. And he was there according to his promise. For through Isaiah chapter 43, he said, "When thou passest through the fire, it shall not kindle upon thee." Of course, you might say, that's Old Testament. Well, let's come to the New Testament and to the story of the disciples in the midst of the storm on the lake. And the storm was so fierce that those seasoned sailors actually gave up hope of bringing their craft to land. The question is, where was the Lord when all this was happening? Had he not also said through Isaiah in the same chapter, Isaiah 43, When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. Where was he now in this situation? The reality is that he was right there with them, but they failed to recognize him. And he revealed himself to them in a most wonderful way, for he came to them, demonstrating that he had every wave of their troubled sea beneath his feet. He came to them walking on the water. Oh, beloved friends, there is an answer to this question that the heathen so often upcast. When some negative thing happens, they will say, well, where was God when that happened? The reality is that he is with us in the varied circumstances of life. And I think there are probably many in this church today who can testify to that. Maybe at the time we don't realize it, but afterwards, when we look back and reflect and we wonder, well, how did we come through that situation? The answer is that however lonely we may have felt, we were not alone, for he was with us who has said, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end. But that's only part of the answer. The other part of the answer is this. Where was God when that happened? The first part of the answer is, he's right there with his people in the midst of their calamities. The second part of the answer is that our God is in the heavens. That's what the psalmist says in the 115th Psalm. Our God is in the heavens. You see, because God is God, he is able to be with us in the onward march of life, and at the same time, he is able to be in the heavens. And what marvelous testimony we have to that second part of the answer throughout Scripture. I think of the 103rd Psalm, which says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And I'm sure the operative word in that verse is the little word over. Men may rule, aye, but our God overrules. His kingdom rules over all. The haughty Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled, and his reason was taken from him for 7 years. And he ate grass like the oxen in the field. And then at the end of 7 years, his reason returned to him. And what did he say? The first thing he said was to praise the Most High, who doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And who can say him nay or ask, what doest thou? And what Nebuchadnezzar said is written large in the New Testament as well. As when Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus and said, that our God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And then there's that wonderful verse we often dwell on, Romans 8:28, which says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Or as one of the later versions renders it, and I rather like this, we know that in all things, God is at work for the good of them that love him and who are the called according to his purpose. And so this great truth of the sovereign providence of God is written large throughout Scripture in both Testaments. Joseph proved its truth. He was betrayed by the brothers and sold into Egypt. He was maligned in Potiphar's house and cast into prison. And he must often have wondered, had God forgotten him? But then there came the day when he was taken up out of the prison and exalted to become the prime minister of Egypt. Subsequently, he met the brothers And he looked him in the eye and he said, I know you meant it for evil, but I want you to know this, that God overruled it for good. And Joseph became the savior of Egypt, and he became the savior of his father's house. Moses too proved the truth of this same sovereign providence of God. He led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they came towards the end of the journey to the borders of Moab, and the king of Moab was fearful of them. And he needed an ally to stand with him to combat Israel, but he had no ally. However, he knew that Balaam might be available, the false prophet, and so he sent to Pethor for Balaam to come and curse this people. And Balaam came. And when he stood up to curse the people of God, God wrought a marvelous miracle. While the words were still in his mouth, God turned the words that Balaam spoke from being words of cursing into words of blessing. And Balaam, when the king of Moab chided him, said, well, you know, God has blessed this people, and I cannot curse him God has blessed. And the insert in Moses' diary for that day was this. This is what he wrote. He said, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And God is still in the business of doing that sort of thing. Not only did Joseph prove it and Moses, but in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul proved it. He wrote his letter to the church at Philippi, and he wrote to encourage them. And he encouraged them by saying something like this, brethren, he says, I want you to know that God is answering prayer. Now, Paul was in prison. But I want you to know, he said, that God is answering prayer, because the very things that have happened unto me, why they have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel, God has overruled them for the furtherance of the gospel. And our God is still in the business of turning the curse into a blessing and overruling our circumstances for his good, for his glory, and for our good. And here are two parts to the answer to this question that we need to hold in tension. When some negative thing happens, where was God when that happened? On the one hand, he was right there with us in the midst of our circumstance. On the other hand, he has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Brethren and sisters, we need constantly to cultivate a sense of the Lord's presence with us from day to day. And we need constantly to keep before us this great truth, that our God is the God of sovereign providence, and that his kingdom rules over all. But of course, all this begs a question. And before you rush to me at the door with this question, I will raise it and try and answer it for you. If God is the God of sovereign providence, if he is the almighty, the all-powerful God that you say he is, why then doesn't he prevent these negative things from happening in the first instance? And I must say that is a question that troubles many people. Could God not prevent that? Well, the simple answer is that of course God could prevent it, but that is not his way. His way is not to save us from the negatives of life. His way is to save us through them. Isn't that what you get in the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I've already quoted Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And again, when thou passest through the fire, it shall not kindle upon thee. God's purpose, you see, is to bring us through these negative experiences. Why does he bring us through those negative experiences? Well, the answer to that is really very profound, although in essence very simple. He brings us through those negative circumstances because it is in those circumstances we learn to trust him. Now look back over your own life. You didn't really learn to trust God when the sun of bliss was shining, when you were on the mountain top underneath a cloudless sky. But when you were passing through a valley experience, isn't it true? That's when you learn to trust him. And of course, it is as we learn to trust him that we get to know him. That's how we get to know our God. And the more we learn to trust him and the more we get to know him, so the more we become like him. And the ultimate purpose in life for you and me is that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, brethren and sisters, that conformity will not be complete until we see him face to face. But it was Job who said, and Job had more negatives than any of us, or maybe all of us put together. It was Job who said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so God brings us into a furnace of affliction in order that the impurities and imperfections in our life might be identified and dealt with, and that his image might the more be reflected in our lives to the glory of God. Where was God when that happened? Right there with his people in the midst of their calamity. But that's only part of the answer. The other part is that our God is in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. And I might just be speaking to someone here today, and you are passing through difficult experiences, troubled waters. Beloved friends, hold on to God. Go on believing. Keep on trusting. Because our God is the God of sovereign providence. And in the end of the day, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so the psalmist was depressed, downcast, disheartened. He was on a low. And the heathen added to his anxiety by daily upcasting. Well, where was God when those things happened? But happily the psalmist got beyond that. He got to the place where in verse 5 he rebuked himself and he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And he said the very same thing in the last verse of the psalm. He rebukes himself. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. We didn't read on, but had we read on into Psalm 43, we would have found that in the last verse of that same psalm, he rebukes himself again, and once more he says to himself, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. May the Lord enable us to keep focused on the God who is with us and who at the same time has established his throne in the heavens and whose kingdom rules